I'd like to invite your attention in the Word of God again this morning to Philippians chapter 1, Philippians chapter number 1, and verse number 27, Philippians 1, 27. If you have your church bulletin, you'll also find that scripture referred to on the front of your bulletin. It's serving as the theme for the work of New Testament Baptist Church for our congregation this year 2020. Philippians 1 and verse 27. We looked at it last Sunday morning, and we looked at it again a bit on Sunday night, talked a little bit about it again on Wednesday night, and we're back to it again today. Paul writes to the saints and the bishops and deacons, the entire congregation with its leadership at a church in Philippi, and he says, "Only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel." I can't speak for every pastor, every leader in a local church, but I can tell you that the words expressed in that verse are a pretty accurate reflection of the heartbeat of a true pastor or servant of God. The reason that they are doing what they are doing, first, is obedience to the calling of God. But in their obedience to the calling of God, they have a specific heartbeat, a specific desire that drives them. And the drive is that whether they be present or absent, whether the Lord allows them to remain in ministry in that place or takes them away to another place, or whether the Lord removes them to heaven, which was looming on the horizon for the Apostle Paul. He wanted to know, and that pastor wants to know, that the people that God gave him to shepherd, the people that he ministered to, know the truth and live according to the truth, and with one heart, with one passion, with one spirit, and one mind, are not moved. They can withstand whatever comes. They are informed in the gospel. They believe the gospel. And they are committed to working hand in hand together for the cause of the sake of the gospel. That's our heartbeat. That's our desire. And I trust that that will be so even here at New Testament Baptist Church. Now, on Wednesday night, I brought the attention of the assembly to the word of. The word of is a preposition, and a preposition is a word that is used to connect people and events in a sentence. It shows that a person or object belongs to or is related to something else in the sentence. So we read in the passage here, the gospel of Christ. Paul wanted to know that the church's lifestyle, the way they behaved themselves, was fitting, was proper, was right for those who know and whose lives have been touched by the gospel of Christ. So I want you to notice it's the gospel of Christ. And then at the end of the verse, he says, with one mind striving together for the faith, watch again, of the gospel. So with the gospel of Christ, we have the faith of the gospel. Now, we may be a little slow in getting started this morning, but we'll probably pick up speed a little bit. The word of, if you were to try to think of it and how we use it in many different ways. So, for example, I might say that the Bible teaches that man was created of the dust of the earth. That means that there's a connection between man and the dust, or between the dust and the earth. So what we're saying, if we say that man came from the dust of the earth, that's his origin, right? So he comes from the earth. The Bible talks about Esau being a man of the field. And the use of the word of there is characteristic. So his life was characteristic by characterized by spending time in the field, by loving the out of doors and spending time out. So the word of is used to speak of characteristic. What was characteristic of Esau? was he's a man of the field. We might use the term, he or she seems to be suffering from the symptoms of the flu. And there's a lot of that going on right now. And what we're talking about symptoms that are owing to. So the word of can mean origin. It can mean something that's characteristic of or something that's owing to. The symptoms are owing to the flu. We might also use the word of as in connection with the word by or the sense of by. The Bible talks about the law of Moses. Here we're concerned with the gospel of Christ. But when we think about the law of Moses, it's the law given by Moses or through Moses. So again, it's speaking of a channel, some means by which something came. We could speak about this building, this auditorium being a building of blocks. So we look at the walls and they're made from blocks. And what we're saying is that the contents of this building involve blocks. So of can refer to the contents. So we can go through a number of things like that. Why am I saying that to you? Because I want you to think of how the Bible defines the gospel. The Bible defines it as the gospel of God, which means it's a gospel, the good news. The word gospel, by the way, again, I remind you, means good news or glad tidings. This is good news from God. The gospel is good news from God. It doesn't have its origin in man. Man has come to men over and over and over again since the beginning of man with laws, with rules, with ideas, with advice. And all of it seems to add burdens to our life. We have to do this. We have to do that. We can't forget this. We can't forget that. But the gospel is not advice or rules. The gospel is good news, and the good news originates from God. And by the way, that's why it's good news, because God is good. The Lord is good. And so it's good news. Its origin is in God. It's also called the gospel of the blessed God. It's called in Scripture the gospel of his Son. So the good news that has its origin in God is about concerning his Son. Who is his Son? It's called the gospel of Jesus Christ, or the gospel of Christ, or the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. So the gospel has its origin with God. It is all about, the contents of the gospel is all about his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, is connected with him. And then it's called in Scripture the gospel of peace and the gospel of the grace of God. The word of can also mean marked by or a significant element. For example, the Bible speaks of a day of judgment. That means there's coming a day when the characteristic of that day, what's happening that day, what's on God's schedule for that day is judgment. So when we think about the gospel of peace, we think about the gospel of grace, we're saying that the good news that has its origin with God and is all about Jesus Christ is marked by peace and marked by grace. Those are the characteristic truths of that gospel. It's also called the kingdom, the gospel of the kingdom of God, and the gospel of our salvation. The gospel of our salvation, that means it's a gospel that concerns our salvation. This is the way we get saved. It's by the good news from God, which is all about Jesus Christ, his Son, and his coming kingdom, which brings peace and hope and joy by the grace of God into the lives of men. So that's the gospel of. Now, at the end of the verse, we're talking about striving together for the faith of the gospel. And I suppose my subject really this morning is this: striving together for the faith. Striving together for the faith of the gospel. What is the faith? Well, first of all, we know whatever it is, it has to do with the gospel. Right? Because we've got that preposition of. It's the faith of the gospel. It's the faith that originates with the gospel. It's the faith that is characterized by the gospel. It's the faith which contents are the gospel. It's the faith which belongs to the gospel. So let me define the faith for you in two ways this morning. The faith. Number one, the faith is that body of truth that comprises or makes up the good news. So it's the faith of the gospel. What's the gospel? The good news that comes from God and is about his son, Jesus Christ. So whatever the good news from God about his son, Jesus Christ, whatever is contained in that gospel, whatever is contained in that news is called in scripture, the faith. The faith. It's a body of truth that comprises the good news and then is the basis of our conviction. We heard it. We were convinced. We were converted. And it's what we believe. So the faith is what we believe. And its origin is in the gospel of Jesus Christ and the kingdom of God. The second way in which the faith is referred to is the belief of the truth that's contained in the good news. So the first way we saw it is the body of truth that makes up the good news. Then when we hear the good news and we believe in the good news, that's called what? That's faith. My faith, your faith. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. We're saved by grace through what? Through faith. So when we talk about the faith, we're also talking about the belief of the truth that is contained in the good news. We're not just talking about the truth that's in the good news. We're also talking about that faith, that belief that we have in that which is contained in the good news. So Paul wants his church, and I think the Holy Spirit wants this church to strive together, to work together, hand in hand, arm in arm, with one mind and one spirit for the faith of the gospel. We're talking about for the body of truth contained in the gospel, and we're talking about the proclamation of that body of truth so that it can become the basis of the faith of others. Both are important. And let me try to elaborate on them for a few minutes this morning. Let's think about the faith as the body of truth. Go back to verse number 7. Chapter 1 and verse 7, Paul says, even as it is meet, the word meet means it's right, it's appropriate, it's fitting for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both in my bonds, Paul is a prisoner. He's a prisoner because of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Because he's preaching the good news, he's been thrown in jail. And he's writing to them as a prisoner in jail. But he said, I'm thinking about you in jail and you're in my heart as much as in my, both in my bonds and watch in the defense and confirmation of the gospel. You are all partakers of my grace. Paul mentions the defense of the gospel. The word defense there is the Greek word from which we get the word apology or the word apologetics. It really means just verbal argument, verbal reasoning, verbal expression. So Paul said, I want you to know that I'm set to speak the gospel. I'm in bonds. I'm a prisoner because of the defense of the gospel, because of my verbal proclamation of the truth contained in the gospel. And that truth, my verbal declaration of that truth is confirmation of the gospel. So I am speaking the gospel, which defends the gospel and also confirms the gospel. But notice, I want you to see that word defense. Now I want you to go to verse 17. Paul is talking about the reactions of others to his preaching of the gospel, which has gotten him into the place of being a prisoner. And he says in verse 14, many of the brethren in the Lord waxing confident by my bonds are much more bold to speak the word without fear. And then he talks about a little bit. Well, let's just go ahead and read it. Some indeed preach Christ, even of envy and strife, and some also of goodwill. The one preach Christ of contention, and not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my bonds. And if you don't understand everything contained in verse 15 and 16, that's okay. I'm not sure I do either. Paul's just saying that I noticed that there's a lot more preaching of the gospel since I've been put in prison. Folks who really believe the gospel, understand the gospel, are bold to speak it. And those who don't and who have another gospel are bold to speak it because they're trying to oppose me. But he ends up by saying, supposed to add affliction to my bonds, verse 16, but verse 17, the other of love, they preach Christ out of love, knowing that I am set for the defense of the gospel. So notice that twice Paul has said in this one chapter, the opening to his letter, he's talked about the defense of the gospel. So when Paul says to the church, I want to know whether I'm there or not, that you as a church are striving together for the body of doctrine known as the gospel. I want to know that you are defending the gospel. I want you to notice again, verse 17, how he mentions his own attitude. I am set for the defense of the gospel. I discovered something interesting. The word set there, the word set literally means to lie. It actually is used a lot in reference to burial. I am set. I'm laid out. I am buried. The idea is to be set in one place. In other words, if you're buried, if your body is buried, that's where it's going to stay until the resurrection and the power of Christ transforms that body. You understand what I'm saying? Well, Paul's saying, I don't live anymore. I lost my life for the sake of the gospel. I'm alive. I'm in prison, but that's not a problem because I am set. It is over. There's no question. I'm not going anywhere. I'm not changing my mind. I'm not going to preach anything else. I am set for the defense of the gospel. All right, church, here's my challenge to you. Are you set for the defense of the gospel? Are you? Could you defend the gospel? Can you defend the gospel? If you don't know the gospel and what the gospel contains, what the good news is, how are you going to defend the gospel? My challenge for you is that you understand it. So in just a few short moments, I want to try to help you understand what is the gospel and what it means to defend it. Go with me to Galatians chapter 1. So just turn back two books before Philippians. So you have Galatians, then Ephesians, then Philippians. Galatians chapter 1. Here's another local church that Paul is writing to. Galatians chapter 1. And verse number 6. He says, I marvel, I'm amazed, surprised, that you are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto, what are the next two words? Another gospel. Paul said, I'm set for the defense of the gospel. And I want to hear that you are striving together for the faith of the gospel. Why? It's because there is another gospel being preached. And Paul saw it in the Galatians and said, you are moving from the gospel that you heard, the gospel of the grace of Christ, unto another gospel, which, by the way, he says in verse 7, is not another. But there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. Look up here and listen to me. There isn't any other good news. There isn't any other good news. Stop looking for it. What man is going to bring to you is always bad news. It will always mean more burden for your life, more work for your life. The gospel of grace is that the work is done. God has finished the work. The good news is that you may be accepted in Christ and forgiven forever. And those that would come along and those that came to Galatia said, look, okay, it's one thing for you to know Jesus Christ, but you do understand that you've got to be circumcised. The law says that the mark of belonging to God, the covenant relationship, is to be circumcised. And so they're preaching circumcision. And the Galatians are starting to embrace that. And Paul said, wait a minute. That's not how you got saved. You got saved by the grace, gospel of the grace of God, not a gospel that involved works or involved you doing anything. And so he said, it's not another gospel. Somebody's taking the gospel and changing it, perverting the gospel. Then he says, but though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we've preached unto you, let him, the individual or the angel, be accursed. And as we said before, so say I now again, If any man preach any other gospel unto you than that you've received, let him be accursed. Why? Because the gospel doesn't come from man. It comes from God. It comes from Jesus Christ. And it's about Jesus Christ and about grace and the goodness of God. I wish I had time. I will read a little bit more. Verse number 10, for do I now persuade men or God? Do I seek to please men? For if I yet please men, I should not be the servant of Christ. I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached after me, that's the gospel of Christ, is not after man. I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ. The gospel's origin is in God, in his son Jesus Christ, who is the express image of the Father, and who is the Word who was with the Father in the beginning. That's the gospel. You've heard of my conversation, my life, my way of living in time past, in the Jews' religion, how they beyond measure I persecuted the church and wasted it, and profited in the Jews' religion above many my equals in my own nation, being more exceedingly zealous of the traditions of my fathers. Paul was a man who believed in works. He was a man who believed that you had to keep the law. He was a man who was very studious and very detailed and determined in keeping the law to earn God's favor. And when he heard this doctrine of the gospel of the grace of God and that Jesus Christ purported to be the Son of God who came to redeem us, he rejected that and he persecuted anybody who preached it or believed it. He said, that was my life, remember? But, verse 15, when it pleased God. And can I tell you, it'll always please God to save souls. When it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb, God's involved in that, and called me by his grace. When it pleased God to reveal his son in me, to show me Jesus, the heart and subject of the gospel, when it pleased God to reveal his son to me that I might preach him among the heathen, immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood, neither went I up to Jerusalem to them which were apostles before me. I went into Arabia and returned again into Damascus. And after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to see Peter. In other words, he's saying, I'm telling you, when God showed me Christ, God instructed me in Christ, and the gospel I'm preaching to you was revealed from God to me, and I'm preaching to you what God has revealed as the truth. I didn't get it from anywhere else. I used to believe differently, but I don't anymore. Go to chapter 3. Go to chapter 3 and verse 11. But that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God is evident, for the just shall live by faith. Folks, if you didn't get it, you need to get this. Mark it down. No man is justified by the law in the sight of God. It is evident. Why? Because the Bible says, and it's repeated 3 times in Scripture, the just shall live by faith, not by works, not by obedience, by faith. And the law is not of faith, but the man that doeth them shall live in them. Now, I have a lot more to go to Scripture-wise, and I'm going to run out of time. So go to chapter 4 and verse 4. When the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his son. The good news, the glad tidings announced on the Judean hillside outside of Bethlehem by the angels to the shepherds was that a Savior was born. The Son of God, Emmanuel with us. When the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his son, made of a woman, made under the law to redeem them that were under law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. And because you were sons, God had set forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Wherefore thou art no more a servant, but a son. And if a son, then you're an heir of God through Christ. Pastor, where are you going with this? Here's where I'm going. I want to know that you, as a member of New Testament Baptist Church, if God calls me away from here, if God takes me home to heaven, that you will stand fast with one mind and one spirit, striving together for the faith of the gospel, understanding that the gospel can quickly be perverted. The gospel can quickly be diluted. The gospel can quickly be changed from the gospel of by grace alone, through faith alone, into a gospel which says faith plus this work, that work, this rule, that rule, this standard, that standard. That was happening in Paul's day. It's still happening today. It's only the gospel that God gave in his son, Jesus Christ, that does not involve works. That's all about God adopting you as his son, God cleansing you from your sin, giving you a new nature. We need to understand that the natural heart of man is going to take any kind of religion and move it one of two ways. It's going to produce legalism, and that's where Paul used to be. He used to be a Pharisee. He used to be a legalist. He used to believe you had to strictly keep this and strictly keep that and strictly keep this and strictly keep that because God is holy and God is just and God is righteous. He used to stand there and man will always go there. That's why we have so many religions in the world. And every one of those religions outside of the true gospel of Jesus Christ said, here's what you got to do. Here's what you got to do. Here's what you got to do. And what they say you got to do differs. Some of it is similar, but it differs, or there wouldn't be different. Things that are different are not the same, right? So they're different, but they're all about legalism, about you having to be something, do something in order to earn the favor of God. That's not the gospel. But on the other hand, the nature of man, if it doesn't go this way to becoming a legalist, it goes the other way to becoming a libertarian, to taking license. Let's go to what Paul says in chapter 5, Galatians chapter 5. Well, let's start in verse 1. Stand fast. Same thing he told the Philippian church. I want to hear that you stand fast. Therefore, in the liberty. Whoa. We like that word, don't we? I like liberty. I like freedom. Stand fast in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free. Be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. What he's saying is, don't listen to these guys that are adding something to the gospel and saying, in order for you to really to please God and be saved, you got to be circumcised, or you got to keep this rule or that rule or this law or that law in addition to believing in Christ. Don't do that. Stand fast in the liberty that God has given you. Don't be entangled again with the yoke of bondage. However, the natural man says, oh, okay. So what you're telling me is that God so loves me. He atoned for my transgressions and sins. He washes me clean. Now I'm free from the curse of the law. Now I cannot lose my salvation, so I can live any way I please. That's what the heart of man does. The gospel becomes liberty to do as I want. Live as I want, live as I please, because Christ has paid the price. Christ has made everything right. And so I can now just live as I want to live. Wait a minute. Paul began this exhortation to the Philippians by saying, only let your conversation, your manner of living, be as becometh the gospel of Christ. There's a way that is proper that fits the gospel. But let's go on in chapter 5. In chapter 5 and verse 12, I would that they were even cut off which trouble you. He's basically saying, I wish God would take them out of the way. Those that are trying to confuse you as to the gospel and causing trouble in among you. Watch now verse 13. For brethren, you've been called unto liberty. Look, you're not under the law anymore. There isn't any requirement of the law that you have to fulfill to be saved. Jesus Christ perfectly fulfilled the law for you and for me. And when you put your faith in him in admitting your guilt as a sinner and your need of a Savior, at that moment you were justified by Christ. His righteousness was put on your account. You do not have to live up to the law. You've called to liberty. Only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. The gospel is not just that Christ came and died for you, but that Christ came not only to take your place in death, he came to be your life, and he came to take up residence in you. And Paul said it this way, I'm crucified with Christ. Same book we're in, by the way, chapter 2 and verse 20. I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life I now live, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. So the true gospel says that we're changed. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. There's a new nature. I'm a partaker of Christ. Paul was concerned because he knows that man is tending to go one way or the other, legalism or license. And he said, the gospel is that you're set free from the law and you're set free to do right and to live according to God's law of love. By love, serve one another. Look at it again. All the law, verse 14, is fulfilled in one word, even in this, that thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. And in the next several verses to the end of this chapter, he lists the works of the flesh, and then he lists the fruits of the Spirit. What's a work? A work, by definition, is business. The word literally means your business. You might say to somebody, what line of work are you in? Or what kind of work do you do? We're talking about your business. What occupies your time, your employment, or that which you are occupied with? So listen to me. Every one of us has flesh. All of us, saved, unsaved, we're all flesh, right? And the works, the business, the employment, the occupation of the flesh is wrath, strife, envy, variance, hatred. They're all listed there in chapter 5. Those are the things that occupy the flesh. The things that are license, that allow you to live like you want and act like you want and treat people the way you want. That's all license. But then he said, the fruit of the Spirit. Now, how does fruit differ from works? And the fruit of the Spirit can only be produced by the Spirit, and the only people who have the Spirit in them is a believer. Born again by faith, born again by the Spirit of God through faith in the incorruptible seed of the Word of God. So the fruit of this, what's fruit? Fruit is an outward manifestation of an inward reality. If I look at a tree, I can tell you what kind of fruit tree it is only by the fruit it bears. I personally couldn't tell you any other way. I don't know trees well enough. There are people who do, but I can't. But if it bears fruit, I can tell you pretty certainly what kind of tree it is, because it's bearing that kind of fruit. That tells me what is inside that tree, right? So Paul said, look, you're called unto liberty. You don't have to live according to the law to please God anymore. But you are indwelt by the Spirit of God. And the Spirit of God produces fruit, love, joy, peace, gentleness, goodness, meekness, faith, temperance. Against such there's no law. That's loving your neighbor, loving God, and loving others, and not loving and serving yourself. So, church, the question is, are you set for the defense of the gospel? Are you striving together with all the other members of this church for the faith, for the body of truth that the gospel represents? That body of truth, which is not legalism and which is not license, but which is the grace and power of God in the life. You need to know that gospel. You need to stand together around that gospel. But then let's finish by looking at the other reference to the faith. I said the faith not only refers to that body of truth that comprises the good news, but it also refers to the belief of the truth that's contained in that good news. So now we're not talking about the body of truth, but the belief of the truth. So here's the question. Am I, as a member of New Testament Baptist Church, committed to striving together with all the other members of the church for the belief of the truth contained in the gospel? Is there any other way for a man, woman, boy, or girl to be saved and escape the wrath and eternal judgment of God than by Jesus Christ and his work on the cross? No, there's not. There ought to be an immediate answer in your heart, if not from your lips. No, there isn't any other hope. There is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. He's the only way. Well, how are people going to hear it and believe except somebody is set for the furtherance of the gospel? Paul not only talks about defending the gospel in Philippians chapter 1, but he also talks about the furtherance of the gospel. Look at chapter 1. We're back in Philippians now. Philippians chapter 1 and verse 12. I would have you to understand, brethren, that the things which have happened unto me, and that is his imprisonment, his ill treatment by the world, the things which happened unto me have fallen out rather unto the what? The furtherance of the gospel, that the gospel might be spread. And he said, there are some that are preaching the gospel boldly now, and some of them out of love, and some of them out of derision, or some of them to add, thinking they're going to add affliction to my bonds, whether we understand that or not. Paul's saying, I'm rejoicing that the gospel is being preached because people can't get saved unless they hear the gospel. Do you understand? Are you set for that? Here's the question I asked myself this morning. What am I personally doing to help the people of Hamilton, not only around the world through the giving of my offerings to world evangelization, but what am I doing to help people in Hamilton to hear the good news that originates from God and is all about his son, which puts an end to any works of the law, which we can never do, and gives them rest and peace and liberty to live with faith and joy and hope and victory? What are we doing in order for people to believe the gospel? We need to defend the gospel and hold the gospel so it's always the true gospel and the pure gospel. But what are we doing for people to hear it so they might believe it? Again, here in Philippians chapter 2, look at verse 12. I'm going to begin in verse 11, that every tongue, should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Wherefore, my beloved, as you've always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. And a moment ago, Paul told us it pleased God to reveal his son to him and save him. And it pleases God to save any souls. And God's working in you both to will and to do his good pleasure. Then Paul goes on to say, do all things without murmurings and disputings, that you may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, watch, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding forth the word of life, holding forth the gospel, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. Paul's saying, when I stand before the judgment seat, I want to know that you were sharing the gospel with others, because that'll be my joy. I will feel then that my labor among you as a Philippian church was not in vain. You defended the faith and you shared the faith with others so that they might be saved. Let's go to Romans chapter 9, and I intend to finish up here. Romans chapter 9. Words have great significance. The word intend is significant. I intend to finish up here. Romans chapter 9. Just in case you thought you heard me say, I'm going to finish up here. I say the truth in Christ, verse number 1. Paul said, let me tell you the truth, and I'm saying it in the presence of Almighty God, in the presence of Christ. I'm not lying. My conscience also bears me witness in the Holy Ghost that I have a great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart. Let that sink in for a minute. Paul said, I've got to tell you the truth. I have a great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart. For I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen, according to the flesh, who are Israelites, and he goes on to talk about them, Paul's saying, I have this tremendous sadness and burden that I carry all the time, so heavy that I would almost be willing for Christ not to allow me into heaven, that this might be accomplished, the salvation of his brethren. Look at chapter 10 and verse 1. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. That's his continual heaviness and sorrow. His heart's desire, his prayer to God, is that they might be saved. For I bear them record. They have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. They don't know the truth. They haven't heard that God's good news. They want to please God. They want to love God. They want to serve God. They want to be accepted of God. But the good news that God sent them of his Son and what God has provided for them in his Son has not been known to them. They being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about, to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves to the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. You know what he's saying? He's saying, I strive for the faith of the gospel, that men and women who've never heard the gospel might hear it so that they might believe. Notice it says in verse number 8, what saith it? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart. That's the word of faith which we preach, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. There's no difference between the Jew and the Greek. The same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That he just described is the body of truth called the gospel. That's the faith of the gospel. But now he talks about the faith that we put in the gospel. So he says, the gospel is whosoever shall call upon the Lord shall be saved. That's good news. But how shall they call on him whom they've not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they've not heard? How shall they hear without a preacher? How shall they preach except they be sent? As it's written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel. The gospel of peace. And bring glad tidings, that's the gospel, of good things, the good news. How beautiful are their feet. But they've not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah saith, Lord, who hath believed our report? The whole point of the passage is Paul is saying, look, I'm burdened because my people don't know the truth. They've not heard the truth. They've not understood the truth. And so I'm going to strive continually as long as I live for the faith of the gospel, not just to make sure the gospel stays pure and true to what God gave us, but also to strive that others will put their faith in the gospel, that they'll understand the gospel because I'm able to explain it to them, and that they will be saved by putting their faith and trust in the same good news that I have heard and that I believed in. Someone said this in church, we need to think about it. Good news always travels fast when everyone speaks the same language. Paul said, I want to know that you stand fast, one mind, one spirit, striving together for the faith of the gospel. When we're all speaking the same language, when we all have the same heartbeat, when we all have the same understanding, we can strive together for the faith of the gospel. I'm a lover of sports, as many of you know, and one of the sports I enjoyed playing and enjoy watching is football. And I'm very familiar with football, so I'll talk about football. But in football, you have 11 players on the field at one time. CFL, is that the same, 11? Or 10? 12? 12 in the CFL. In the NFL, where I grew up, was 11 people on the field at one time. So 11 offense and 11 defense. And then when you're on defense instead of offense, usually it's a different set of 11. But if we're on offense, we have 11 players. only a few of those players ever touched the ball. Now, the goal of the team and the goal of the contest is to get the ball across the goal line to score. And so there's a man who has charge of the ball who delivers the ball to a ball carrier. He's called the center. He's in the center of the line, and he takes the ball in both hands and he delivers it between his legs to the one who's behind him, whether standing right behind him or standing back several feet behind him. But he delivers the ball to the one who can carry the ball. Now, the one who has the ball in his hands, having received the delivery of it, has a number of options to get the ball across the line. He can either throw it to another player, who then will catch it, receive the ball, and run with it, or he can hand it off to somebody and let them run with the ball. So if I'm considering that there are maybe a couple of receivers and a running back, there might be four or five or six of those guys who are on the field, that 11, that are going to be advancing the ball to the goal line. What do the rest of them do? The rest of them understand the goal, what we're trying to accomplish. And so they say, how can I help? And so they will be given assignments, blocking assignments, which means they are going to try to open the avenues for the ball carrier to be free to get to the goal line. So they're going to sacrifice themselves to clear the way for the ball carrier. So a local church, our goal, according to Paul, is to defend the gospel, to strive together for the faith of the gospel. Not only make sure that the truth is kept pure, and how do we do that? By having Sunday school teachers. Who teaches your kid's Sunday school class right now? What happens if they get sick? What happens if they die? What happens if they move away? Who's going to teach your children then? How many of us in this church are committed to teaching the truth, the gospel, which is very simple and which is in the Bible? How many of us are ready and willing to say, I'll be a teacher, I'll be a substitute teacher, I'll prepare myself if I'm needed? There's some ball carriers that are needed. But it's not just the ball carrier. Somebody's got to set up the Sunday school classroom. Somebody has to clean the building. So all of those things are done to say, look, we have one goal, and that's to get the gospel, to make sure the gospel is kept intact and pure, and also to get the gospel to our community. And so we all have a role to play. What role am I playing? Am I partnering with, or am I just letting the ball carrier go and I'm watching him and saying, I hope you make it? I guarantee you, there's two playoff games on today, NFL playoff games. I guarantee you, if the quarterback takes the ball from the center and the rest of the line just stands there and watches him and says, let's see what you can do with it, he's not going to win the game. He's going to get slaughtered because the defense is coming. They're trying to take the ball to cross the other line. They're trying to stop you from going to score. So he needs those players, even if they're not carrying a ball, to have a role. And that's what Paul is talking about, and that's what a local church is about, striving together, working together, arm in arm, side by side, all of us understanding that what the goal is. The goal is to keep the gospel intact and to make sure that the people of our community have an opportunity to hear the gospel. Let's pray. Father, I pray, as Paul prayed for the Philippians, I pray for this fellowship of believers that you've brought together here at New Testament. I pray that our conversation, our manner of living, our lifestyle would be as becometh those whose lives have been in contact with the gospel. And I pray that there would be indeed a growing spirit of unity, a willingness to set aside differences of background, differences of preference, differences of taste, in order that we might cooperate together to get the gospel, to keep the gospel from being polluted and perverted, and to get the gospel to our community, that they might have hope in Christ Jesus. Would you please work by your Spirit in my heart, in the heart of every member of this church, that we would accept this challenge, that we would be personally responsive to your Spirit, that we'd be honest about whether we are or are not striving together, working hand in hand, arm in arm with the others to see this accomplished. May we be honest, and may the Holy Spirit clearly reveal to each of us where we are in this matter. I pray, Lord, for Jesus' sake and in his name. Amen.